Testament Epistle of Galatians.
I'm going to go to chapter 6. Thank you, Brother Juan. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. I've preached through this passage before, but I'm going to come at it from a different perspective today. Follow along as I read verses 6 to 10. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, I commit this time unto you, surrender myself to you, that your will be done in this sermon. Pray, Lord, that we'll open our hearts and our minds and we'll be receptive to the truth, recognizing the times that we live in, but having hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. May the presentation of the gospel go forth in a mighty way. For those of us who are saved, it'll help us to appreciate what you've done for us, and those who are not saved, what they need to do to be saved. Surrender now, Father, this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, the society that we're living in is accepting the message that we are progressively being told that evil is good and good is evil. And that's the perspective I'm coming at this passage. We can get very weary in these days of doing that which God desires us to do because we're pelted by opposition not to do good. But as Paul said in this text, and the theme of this message comes from verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Those who call attention to wrong or evils are shouted today into submission. Their voices are silent or they're canceled. I think most of us recognize the world we're living in. Standing firm, true, on righteous principles, biblical principles today is portrayed as extreme, eccentric. Standing on the Word of God. It's not appreciated a whole lot by people who advocate that good is evil. Case in point, this week, some of you might have read it in the paper or saw an interview with Kristen Ann Wares. Kristen Wares is a devout, born-again Christian, former Miami Dolphins cheerleader. She has been harassed to no end. You see, she is a virgin, and she plans to wait until she is married to have sex. She wears a true love weight ring, which signifies abstinence before marriage. She went on to say that when she does get married, she will take that ring off and she will put her wedding ring on. But this did not sit well with the NFL. The Dolphins leadership wanted to silence her. Not that she was wearing this on her sleeve. In fact, the interview I saw with Megyn Kelly, she was approached about it. And she was then ordered to keep her religious belief to herself. She said, "I felt silenced." And then she also said this, and I quote, "God is everything to me. And now I'm being told that I cannot talk about God," unquote. Kristen Wares has been harassed, and she was actually told that her good is evil. She was told that her virginity makes sex evil and wicked. Yes, yeah, you're all looking at me like, but that's the world we're living in. And, you know, when I saw this, I said, "God, thank you for giving me the introduction today to this message, because that fits perfectly." She went on to say, I quote, "I took it quite hard, and the treatment after that was mocking and threatening. They told her that she was too sensitive and too emotional, and that they were helping her to develop into a real woman." Now, a couple of things bothered me about this is, number one, those that are making millions for the NFL, like the quarterbacks and, you know, those who, you know, play the game, I notice at times, and I thank God for them, that they'll look up and give praise to God. How come they aren't silenced? She quit. Can you blame her? And she was doing some very wonderful humanitarian work, visiting our men and women in arms and trying to bring comfort and console them. But she finally took her story to Sarah Blackwell, an attorney, and then the thing went public. A perfect example of, if you speak out for good, you will be canceled. You know, most of the righteous, the Christians, the true Christians among us seem to contribute to the problem by simply doing nothing in opposition to what is happening. We kind of sit on the sidelines, if you don't mind me using that football analogy, watching, but doing very little to stop the digression. Miss Ware spoke out for the Lord Jesus. In fact, when she was attacked, she mentioned that, you know, that was her faith. She was brought up to know Jesus as her Savior. It's funny how everybody else can proliferate their belief, and, you know, we're not here to judge them. We talked about that last week. Folks will have to answer to God for whether they believe the truth of the Word of God. And we're not here to condemn them. The Word of God will do that. We're here to love people, show them the forgiveness that they have in Jesus Christ. But if you stand up for what you believe in the day which we live, it's unfortunate that it's called evil. When we believe we can do nothing to stop what is happening, we've already then surrendered. We already have kind of waved the white flag, and the devil has won. You probably have heard time and time again this proverbial statement: the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do what? Nothing. And by the way, that is a very old proverbial statement. And it is a statement to help people proliferate good. But do you know that the leftists today, instead of getting on the bandwagon of what that truth teaches, want to attack it? In fact, when I Googled it, because it was believed to be said by Edmund Burke, all I could find on Google was attacks that these Christians who are claiming Edmund Burke said that never said it. Well, I'm saying it. Amen? You should say it. Now, I got to the bottom of it. Edmund Burke, you know, was a very intelligent man. And yeah, he did not say it in that proverbial way, but he did say it in an intellectual way. And it has been paraphrased. And I like the way it was paraphrased, but if the critics want to be so critical, then I'll say it. And you ought to say it. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing. The Bible calls us to do good. Pray to God that we wake up and speak up before our nation fits the character that Prophet Isaiah spoke about to the inhabitants of the nation of Judah and Jerusalem for their sinful, wicked behavior during his time. Take your Bible, keep your finger there, and go to Isaiah chapter 5, Old Testament book, the beginning of the major prophets, chapter 5 and verse 20. You ought to read this in its entirety, but I want to go to verse 20 and note what he says here, speaking to the inhabitants of Zion. He says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And you know what? That admonition stands today. Amen. God hasn't changed and said, "Well, it's okay now. We're living in the 21st century. Doesn't matter. It's relative." No. God hasn't changed. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's not get on the bandwagon to call good evil. Say, "I ain't doing that." Well, we'll see. I want to be open and transparent myself before God. And he goes on to say that put darkness for light. It's just another way of saying, you know, the darkness of the world is being looked upon as being good and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. He goes on to make more analogies, but we'll stop there. Go back to Galatians, because I want to try to help us this morning with the teaching of the Apostle Paul, how we can address, keep choosing to do good, because it's going to get harder and harder. And that's why I'm preaching it, because I know it's going to get harder and harder for us to do the good, to speak of the good. Someone once said, and I know who it is, but I don't want the critics telling me I got to be fact-checked. Doesn't matter. It's the principle that I'm concerned about. There is no more disturbing trend of our day than the exaltation of evil. Modern social morality often differs from the righteousness of the Bible. And we understand that. We understand what the Bible teaches is not part and parcel of the world that we live in today. It's supposed to exist in the church. And the church is to be the salt and the light of the world. As I said last week, sometimes we wind up being salt rubbed into the wound, into the eyes of people. A wrong deed is, by today's standard, good if the majority of the people declare it not to be wrong. Serving and believing God is considered in some places now not to be a good thing. That is sad. And by this principle, we can see our standard shifting from decade to decade according to the populist thinking. A few weeks ago, I talked about our forefathers brought upon this nation a new country that was steeped in the Judeo-Christian ethics. And whenever we fall away from that, we're going to fall apart. And that's what seems to be happening. Do you know there was a time when divorce was once frowned upon by society? And I'm not here to judge that. Just here to say the differences. And there were laws, because we had a more moral society, against things like fornication, adultery, abortion. Honesty was once the hallmark of character. Faith in God was admired. Truth and justice was once the American way. And not anymore. Paul commanded us to preserve in well-doing. until the harvest is reaped. You say, but does that apply today? Yes, it does. And that's the different angle that I'm taking with this. It's going to get harder to keep doing the good, communicating good, speaking out for the Lord Jesus. But we are to persist in teaching good things and supporting those who teach that. Verse 6. Let's look at it. He said, let him, and of course that refers to those that are taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And so the first point today is that for Christians living in a hostile world, we must persist in supporting those who are teaching the truth. Because if they don't have anybody advocating and supporting them, who's going to give the truth? Paul instructs the church to communicate good to those who teach the Logos. That's the word of God. We find that that word there, communicated, is also used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, but it is translated distributed. What I find as we discuss this word from the Greek New Testament, we find that the word itself, koineo, and many of you might be familiar with that word. We have kind of adopted it in English. In fact, and when you go into some churches, you'll see a sign over their hall that'll say the Koinonia Hall. That means the fellowship hall. A hall where people gather and support one another. And that's the emphasis I want to make today, because the word communicates both to share, to distribute, and to support. And Paul is referring to the saints at the church in Galatia to support those financially, but also support them emotionally, support them physically, support them by standing with them, support the pastors, the teachers, the Sunday school teachers, the youth teachers, the evangelists, the ministers, the missionaries. They're on the front lines. It's hard to stand alone, but it's easier when you know you have troops in the trenches with you. You know, during the pandemic, many leaders were abandoned to fend for their ministry. Some churches fell apart because it goes to show God did not design the church to be run by just a pastor. A pastor has just a few of the gifts that are needed to run a New Testament church, being the pastor and the teacher. All have to plug in to make it run. We have to continue to do good. Now this is where the rubber meets the road here. Dear saints, not to support and serve in ministry for whatever reason is self-centered. Oh, but I'm sick. I know sick people that they have wonderful ministry of prayer. I'll never forget Dr. Hiles telling us about a dear lady in his church. She would call the secretary and say, I want Dr. Hiles' itinerary for this week so I could pray for him every time he's preaching. There's no excuse not to serve the Lord. There's no surrender. There's no retirement from ministry in the church. But when something brings profit, pleasure, and maybe in our day, security to us, we are inclined to call it good, even though we may know it's wrong. It's that inward little voice that says, oh, well, this is good for me. But the little angel on your right side is telling you, no, that's not God's standard of good. And these are the alibis that we have created to justify, even in the church, that evil is good. I don't like this. I don't either, but it's part and parcel of the truth. What's in it for me? seems to be the climate in many churches. Why should I go to church? We're having a pandemic. What's in it for me? It is in our selfishness we think of God as we think of a lot of other things in terms of how He can contribute to me. What are you doing for me today, God? And that's why churches are failing. Listen, I've been a pastor long enough that I could preach this. I get phone calls all the time. Oh, Pastor Pacino, I saw the your church on the internet. And I mean, you know, do you have this? Do you have that? Do you have the other thing? And it'll go down an itinerary of 20 things. Do you have this? Do you have that? It's like we're some social organization that's here for their pleasure. And I try to remain respectful, loving, and kind, because I know these people most likely are not saved. But sometimes they are. Sometimes they declare that they're a Christian. I'll say, well, what are you going to do for the Lord? Because you know what? No church can do anything if it doesn't have the resources and the people to do it. Now, be careful before you say amen, because some of you are out there calling for the church to do some things, and we don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the personnel. We don't have the staff to do it. We're not going to have it until people step up and say, I'm here to serve God. And if by serving God, I serve others, amen, because that's what God designed the church to do. But don't expect the church to do it if you're not going to contribute. But what we say is, well, for me to do that, it takes time. It becomes a self-centered issue. In other words, we want God to be our servant. We don't want to serve Him. Well, how are we going to serve our community? How are we going to serve one another if we're not willing to surrender those spiritual gifts that God gave us and plug them into the church and do all that we can? What I find happens, and this just happened recently, somebody wanted to do a ministry here. And I'm like, oh, that's great. Wonderful. I'll oversee it. And, you know, I'll give you direction, but I can't do another ministry. So I gave the blessing. Let's go ahead and do that the next day. I get an email of all the things that I have to do. It's like, excuse me, this is a ministry God called you to do. I'm here to oversee it, and I'm happy to do that. But don't put another, you know, arrow in my quiver. We are to serve one another. We're not to be self-centered. And it is our way of turning good into evil. We are to persist in a spiritual sowing, not giving up because it doesn't benefit us. I don't have the time, so I'm not going to do it. It doesn't do anything for me. He says in verse 10, I'm jumping way ahead. We'd be done if we're in verse 10. Verse 7, get my glasses back on. He goes on, and we're all familiar with this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we're familiar with that. God calls us to do good. So in this world where good today is considered evil, please, I know it's not easy. It may affect our security. Continue to choose to do the good. Amen. It's gonna get harder. So, I don't know if I could do that. I think I'm going to join the bandwagon where that's really bad. Speaking out about Jesus, you're offending people. While the world tells us what is not immoral, what is not sinful, we've got to take a stand and determine, regardless, to sow seeds of good. We must persist in doing good spiritual things. We must persist in doing what God has called the church to do. That is to attend church. We got people that still ain't come back to church because, there was the pandemic. I understand that. And those first 2 weeks to flatten the curve, man, they took over 2 years. I don't see anything in the Bible that tells us the church is to go
on reprieve. In fact, as I studied the Bible during the pandemic, I saw that every time there was catastrophe, the church grew stronger. But it doesn't when people begin to adopt the ways of the world. We're to participate in Bible study, prayer, koinonia, fellowship. Because fellowship is where we lift up one another. We support one another. You know, the best time of the week for me, besides Sunday, is Wednesday. And when we break, the men go and we share with one another. We share our heartaches, our problems. We lift up one another. And if we could get more of that going on, we'd have a stronger church, because koinonia is important. Supporting one another is supporting the church, supporting its mission. The principle of whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap, comes from an agrarian society, but it has applications beyond giving and beyond supporting. It has a general application in life. And that's why God called Paul to use it. He's speaking mostly to an agrarian society, and they would understand that. If the farmer goes out and he sows seed, well, his hope is that he's going to reap the wheat that he sowed. But he might only have a little bit of wheat. Do you think the farmer goes, well, I only have a little, so I'm not gonna put it all out there? No, that would be crazy. He's gonna give all that he has and trust God for the rest, amen. And some of you say, well, I can't, I don't have a whole lot to give. Well, give what you got and trust God for the rest, amen. Well, I'm afraid to come to church and go to Bible study. People might know, I understand that I'm not really learned in the Bible. How are you ever going to become learned in the Bible? And we're here to build people up, not tear them down. Paul is, I want you to note this, because this thought came to my mind. The Apostle Paul is not promoting some cosmic law of karma that, you know, ensures we will get good when we do good. We will get bad when we do bad. That's not what he's promoting. Paul simply relates the principle of sowing and reaping to the way we manage our resources from our Heavenly Father. If you're born again, you're sitting here, you have a spiritual gift. You may have two, you may have three. What are you doing with them? Well, I can't use them right now, there's a pandemic. Really? Where's that in the Bible? What are you sowing? Maybe that's a good question to ask as we look at these two verses. What are you sowing? You know, God expects good people, saved people, born again people, his people, to sow good. But we're living in a world that says, well, good you're doing is evil. Yeah, okay, so you better choose to do good because that's God's will. If you don't, you're part and parcel of the problem. If we spend our money and our energy or totally on ourselves and waste all of our time, well, Paul is talking about giving of one's time, of one's support, one's resources, one's faith, one's hope, one's love. That's what the church thrives on. That's the energy behind the church. But the sinful nature says, never enough. The one who sows to please the Spirit, the Bible says, from the Spirit will reap abundant life and eternal life. A farmer reaps the same as he sows. If he plants wheat, he gets wheat. And in the same matter, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap what the flesh sows. James told us in chapter 4, verse 17 of his epistle, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what's that telling us? Okay, we're living in a day where it's becoming part and parcel of society that good is evil. So I guess I'll stop doing good. No. In fact, it is in this day that we're told to persist in doing the good. And that's the last point that I want to make. Your flesh will always tell you to surrender to the flesh. In fact, quickly, go to Romans chapter 7. And Paul is going to explain here that, listen, even I, an appointed apostle, struggle with good and evil. It is a war that's going to go on until the Lord comes. In chapter 7, and we go to verse 19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not. Anybody relate to that? I know I do. You know what you got to do that's right. And Paul says, but I know what I got to do that's good, but I don't always do the good. I surrender to the evil. Why? Because of your flesh. The evil which I would not. In other words, the evil that I know not to do, that I do. But be careful of calling that good evil. Because that's what society is doing today. Now, if I do that I would not, in other words, if I do what I'm not supposed to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What do we do about it? What are you doing about it? There's only one answer to that. It's feed the Spirit. The more you feed the Spirit, the more power the Spirit has over the flesh. But if you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. Amen? You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're a degenerate. You need to be saved. So you can be regenerized, born again. Christ died on the cross to make us one with Him, dead to sin, and alive to righteousness. But you've got to acknowledge to God, you are a sinner, there is evil. You know, I'm not one that believes that we're so degenerate, as there are some faiths that teach, that you cannot call out to God. He will choose whether or not you're saved or not. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that whosoever will can come. The Bible says that if God were to elect upon the basis of His desire, God's desire is that all men should be saved. Yes, we are totally depraved, but we're not so totally depraved that we can't cry out to God, I'm a sinner. We can acknowledge our evil. We can acknowledge that we need to be saved. He's already done everything else. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. You can't save yourself. It's a gift of God, the greatest gift you'll ever receive. And if you have never done so, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of sin. Say, Father, I'm a sinner and I repent of sin. It's in me, as Paul said here. Even Paul, after he was saved, knew he still struggled with sin. And he recognized, what a wretched man that I am. But God is a forgiving God. If we confess our sin, He is faithful, just forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't give you a license to sin, but you are a sinner by nature. But let's not fall prey to giving up to do the good, because the world now says that good is evil. And he says, as we come to the conclusion of this message, that we are, even in the times that we live in, we are to persist in the good. The word translated, going back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the word translated in this verse, weary, means to lose heart. And when I looked at that, I thought, wow, that's what's happening to a lot of Christians. They're losing heart because of the society that we're living in, because of the oppression that's coming upon the church, the oppression that's coming upon the preaching of the gospel. You say, well, I don't know if this exists. Well, all you had to do is look at Canada during the pandemic. They were arresting preachers for keeping their churches open. And some of that stuff happened here. Thank God for Dr. John MacArthur. I may not agree everything with MacArthur, but he fought back. He stood up for the truth. We got to do the same. Persist in doing the good. And don't let weariness discourage you. It is human nature to lose the desire to continue because of difficult circumstances, because of unfulfilled expectations, because of the times that we live in. And this is especially true when results are not immediately apparent, because that's kind of the society that we live in. We want instant gratification. We want to see our churches filled because the preacher's preaching, but it don't work that way. We all have to participate in sowing the seeds of righteousness. Well-doing means doing good. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And the promise is, for in due what? Season, we shall reap if we faint not. To reap the full harvest of the good requires continued effort. The word faint literally means to lose or to relax in such a way to become weakened. Paul recognized an inescapable truth. Well-doing often produces emotional, yes, and physical exhaustion. We're not going to deny that. That's certainly true. We're human. Today we call it burnout. And the word opportunity in verse 10 is the same as the word season in verse 9. It conveys a limited amount of time, a decisive period. And the implication to us today is we have to seize the opportunity now. If the church fails now, a lot of souls are going to be lost. So to avoid fainting, as he says here, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, but we can't lose heart. And I'm afraid that in the day that we're living, where it's proliferating, that the good that we do is considered evil, that people are going to lose heart. They're going to stop coming to church. They're going to stop doing good. They're going to stop giving to ministries like missionaries and social work organizations that feed the poor and these kind of things. In due season reminds us that there is a relationship between the seed time and the harvest. Let's keep doing it. We will reap in God's time. Paul charges us to take opportunity of every possible thing that God brings our way. He brings things our way. And he calls us to serve. And these things might be tragedies like we're seeing in the Ukraine. These things might be helping the poor in our community. It might be helping a missionary that your church supports. So I want to challenge you this morning to look to the future with anticipation and not with reluctance, not with fear. See the future for what God wants it to be and not what you want it to be. Because you're just setting yourself up for discouragement. Keep on doing the good, what is right and what is honorable. Trust Him for a renewed strength. Now, I'm not going to close the sermon today. I've called upon Isaiah the prophet once again. And you can turn there, and we're going to read these verses, and I hope that you'll read them with me. And I hope it will give you a renewed strength. Isaiah 40, verse 28, I'm going to read it through to verse 31, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Isaiah writes, and he writes by the inspiration of God, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Oh God, please renew our strength in light of the world we're living. We're becoming disheartened. May we stand for what is good, even in the opposition of evil.
If there's one among us that's not saved, may they surrender to you and your goodness of salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask these things together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our songbook, turn to 358. We'll just do the first stanza and we'll be dismissed. I remind the two groups, those going to Sight and Sound and those in the training, that we'll meet here to my right for just a very brief meeting. Let's stand as we sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus."